Welcome to another City Gate Atlanta teaching. As an apostolic training and equipping center, it's our desire to empower you to fulfill your God-given destiny with tools like this teaching. For more information about City Gate Atlanta and our resources, go to citygateatlanta.org.
And then this is what I've discovered over the last couple of years as I've done the 222 prayer calls, is that there are people in out-of-the-way places that don't have an apostolic expression. They don't have a kingdom expression. They have traditional church. And I bless that, but they're hungry for more. They're wanting more, and they're not being able to find it in their community. So whether they are coming in during our 10:30 time or they're watching later, there are people from all over the place watching to get a kingdom expression. And we are really, between the 222 calls and what a number of us are doing across the nation, we're discipling nations. And that's what Christ called us to do. I get emails every week from people across the nation saying, thank you for those prayer calls. I've learned, I'm being discipled. And that's what the Lord told us when we started it, that that's what he was going to do. So I'm humbled to be a part of it and excited and encourage you, if you're not already listening at 222, go to claynash.org and you can get the phone number and sign up for the updates. And all of the previous calls, most of them are online, so you could listen and get a feel for what's going on. Because we're still contending for this nation. We have to contend for this nation. God is not through with the United States of America. Just because things are looking bad doesn't mean that God's purposes shifted. He didn't change his mind. If you look at 2 Chronicles 7, and this is a bonus, it's not my message. If you look at 2 Chronicles 7, God said to Solomon, when the people go astray and famines and all these things come upon the land, if they will turn and seek my face, then I'll restore. And so that's where we are right now. Now, we've been praying, Lord, we're repenting. Lord, we're turning. Lord, we're... But there's a shift between confessing that we're out of order and shifting our behaviors because we're out of order. True repentance is a change. True repentance is a change of direction. It's not just words out of our mouth. We start with acknowledgement. But then we have to walk it out with a change. The church has been asleep. Come on. Y'all can talk back to me. But the church has been asleep. In fact, much of the church is still asleep. But we are in an awakening. Now, most of us were hoping that awakening would mean celebration time in the house of the Lord and celebration time in the nation, and everything was going to be happy and we're going to have a party. Is that not what we thought? But awakening has come because glory has been pressing down, causing an exposure of the hidden works of darkness, causing people to say, our government couldn't be that corrupt, could it? And now it's undeniable. I mean, if you're denying that it's corrupt now, you're not just asleep, you're dead and need to get resurrected. But this is the awakening. We are in the awakening. The church is being awakened to the reality of who God is, the reality of who he says that we are, and the reality of the condition of the world around us. Because if we're in any measure of deception, we will not be able to fulfill the purposes of God. Deception flies in the face of truth. And the world is filled with deception, and the church has been filled with deception. When the church begins embracing and endorsing same-sex marriage, we're filled with deception and we're serving another Jesus, and it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just truth. And truth isn't a concept. It's not a precept. It's not a principle. It is a person. Truth is a person. And so when we know truth through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of truth, through the Word, you're not going to get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine in every latest news report or every latest fad of culture. You're going to stand on truth, and you're going to do it with love, because if truth is a person and Jesus is love, truth is love. Come on. Truth is love. If I see somebody falling in sin and about to fall off a cliff, does love say, leave them alone, you might offend them? Or does it say, go talk to them now, quick, because they're about to step over the edge? See, we've missed it up. We've been trying to have this love picture that's soft and like a teddy bear. Right? I mean, come on. And the whole time we're going, oh, I'll be nice and kind and love you. But the whole time we're watching them run headlong into hell. That, my friends, is not love. And we're going to have a revolution of love in this nation. We've got to have a revolution of love in the church. We've got to learn how to move according to the impulses of the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, and He is love. See, there's no contradiction between truth and love. Love always speaks truth, and truth always is demonstrated in love. If you've got a truth that you're proclaiming and you don't have love in your heart, you need to be quiet until you do. Let's put it on both sides of this equation. Because truth out of a mean spirit is religion. Truth out of a mean spirit is religion, and it kills. We don't want to be of that. So where are we? Where are we in God's timeline? We're in an era, a decade of pay. When I'm talking about this, because we've got some new folks, we're looking at the Hebraic calendar and the numbers. When you look at Hebraic numbers and words, they are characters that reflect something about the truth that's embedded. Our language is pretty simple. It's complicated but simple. I mean, we use the same word spelled 14 ways to say different things, so it's complicated in that way. But the Hebraic language is a beautiful language. So when you're looking at 5700, it is in the year of the Lord. But when you look at the 80, it is the letter, the shape of that represents the face or the mouth. So it is a season to seek His face. What happens when you seek His face? Come on. What happens when you seek the face of the Lord? You become like Him. We behold Him. We're changed from glory to glory. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. We can all draw close to Him with the veil removed from our faces. Remember, Moses came out and they said, cover your face, because what? He was shining. That's a picture for what we should be, not covering our faces, but shining. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured into His very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I dream of a day when we are all so enamored and taken with His face and living in His presence that when we walk out of our homes or we walk out of a gathering, that we are brightly shining with His glory. Why shouldn't we be those that have so beheld His glory that when we go to the store after we have been away in the presence of the Lord, that people don't just turn and go, whoa, What light just walked into the room? We're the light bearers. But where the voltage comes and brightens and gets higher and higher is when we behold His glory. And He changes us. And transformation is not a difficult thing if we behold Him. Just one glimpse. When you look at Jesus, everything that is contrary to Him, you don't even want it anymore. It's not a matter of having to strip it and pull it and work and all this. It's just like, oh, He changes you from the inside out. This is a year of the blessings of God. It's a year of being bright and shining. That's a part of what that number two is. That number two takes a look, and it's the letter bet, B-E-T. And so that's a part of, so we're looking at His face, and we're becoming filled with His glory and the brightness of His beauty. Another word for that starts with the B is bless. I've been using that word a lot because this is a year God says, I want to bless my people. He always wants to bless you. Does He? Do you know that? Why does He want to bless us? Because He loves us, and then so that we can bless others. Sometimes we are prone to say He wants to bless us so we can bless others, but His first motivation is because He loves us. Because, and I'll tell you, religion, I can feel it rise up in the room. It kind of goes, well, He can't just bless me because, but what Jabez pray? Lord, bless me indeed. Bless me indeed. God wants to bless us because He loves us. And He wants His house to be filled with provision. See, as He blesses us, your house gets filled. Now, when your house is filled, what can you do for those in need around you? You can share. If you don't have anything in your house, you can't share. Now, that's pretty logical, right? But we sometimes have to get this to where we realize that this whole poverty mentality that was taught in the church for hundreds of years, if not 1,000 plus, from the time of Constantine and Augustine and all those deans, they started out, Augustine took a vow of poverty to Lady Poverty. And it became infiltrated into the church to say that it's really more pious and blessed to be poor. Can we just break that off of you right now? That belief system is not out of the Word of God. God wants us to prosper in all things, even as our soul prospers. He wants us to be in health. He wants us to be filled with prosperity. I'm not teaching what everybody screams at with a prosperity message that's just about getting more for yourself. No, God wants to bless you because He loves you. What father doesn't want to bless their child? Our Father loves us. It also is a word, one of the words that starts with the bet is plunder, to gain or increase. Look at 2 Chronicles 20, verses 25 and 26. And this is out of the message. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to carry off the plunder, they found more loot than they could carry off. Equipment, clothing, valuables. It took 3 days to cart it away. On the fourth day, they came together at the Valley of Blessing, and they blessed God. And that's how it got the name Valley of Blessing. You remember the story? Jehoshaphat was facing up against three major enemies coming up against him. They sought the Lord. The Lord told them what to do. They positioned themselves according to the word of the Lord, and they went out praising the Lord. For the Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. Come on. For the Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. And with that declaration, the enemy was overtaken by ambushments that the Lord sent, and they turned on each other. I am here to decree to you that is what's happening in our nation right now. as we continue to seek the face of the Lord, decree the goodness of God, the mercies of God, prophesy out into the atmosphere, our God is good. There is no other God like ours. He is the victorious one. He is the mighty warrior. He is strong and mighty. He is filled with glory. He is filled with love. He is filled with power. As we worship Him and quit looking at the enemy all around us and we keep our eyes focused on the Lord, they are going to turn on themselves and we'll go in and take the plunder. It is a kingdom plundering time. It is time for the wealth of the wicked that has been stored up for the righteous to transfer hands so that we can do what God's called us to do and advance the kingdom of God, minister to the people that are hurting and broken and needing restoration, that are needing a place. I dream of being able to buy some houses around here so people that don't have a home that can find a transition and have a place to get started, have somebody mentor them in a job, get them on their feet, and help them get their own home. Why not? We should be able to do that. In fact, I talked to somebody this week, and I said, I see a wellness center over there across the street, across the parking lot. Because we need to be well, we need to be healthy so that we can fulfill what God has called us. Do you know if you're broken in your body, you can't do what God tells you to do? I mean, God's taking me to task on this. What are you going to do about it? Come on, we have to take a look at these things and we have to provide what is needed for the community so that we can be healthy, so that we can be strong, so that we can help people get, not do it for them, but help them move into victorious living. See, the poverty system says, I just want somebody to take care of me, and it keeps them in poverty. The welfare system is just an arm of poverty. And so I don't want to help people stay in that. I want to help them come out of it. And that God wants us to. So plunder, gain, increase. Another bet word is first fruits. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, glorify God with all your wealth, honoring Him with your first fruits, with every increase that comes to you. Then every dimension of your life will overflow with blessings from an uncontainable source of inner joy. Matthew 6, 33 says, so above all, constantly seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. Then all these less important things will be given to you in abundance or abundantly. God wants us to be a people that seek the face of the Lord and give Him the first of everything. Now, that means the first of your time. Why did I say when I came up here with my book that that's my first fruits? Because it was the first copy I got. It's my first fruits. See, we've got to learn how to give God the best, not the leftover. And when you give Him of your first fruits, we've had this teaching here a number of times, it is like putting an insurance policy over the rest of your month or the rest of your year. How many of you want your increase secured? First fruits is a key. I've practiced it. It works. This ministry practices first fruits. It's why we are able to do what we do. It's a principle of the kingdom. Another bet word is the word berith, and it is a word for covenant. How many of you want to walk in the blessings of covenant? I encourage you to go read like Deuteronomy 28 this week and read the blessings that come from walking in covenant. You'll also in that chapter read what happens when you don't. But let that which you will walk in, because you're walking in covenant, motivate you to walk in covenant. I would rather be motivated by the blessings than by the curses. It's a shift of mentality. Another bet word is the word son. Last year was an Aleph word, which is a word for father, Abba. It's a word for father. So last year was a fathering year. This year is a sonship year. And to be a son, I love this definition that I found in the Strong's. It means son as a builder of the family. Sons build the family. Sons help build the house. And I'm not talking about a building house. I'm talking about the household of faith. Nathaniel ministered here last Sunday. He is a son in the house. It released a building of the family grace into the room and to all that listened to it. There, the sonship was evident because it was building the family. It was building the house. Everything that we need to do is to come out of not a servanthood mentality, but a sonship mentality. Now, we serve, and sometimes what you have to do to serve is not all fun. Anybody know that service is not all fun? Cleaning toilets isn't all fun. Restocking toilet paper and paper towels isn't all fun. But when you do it from a posture of a son, there's great joy in it. Whatever it is you need to do at home or here, when you do it with that knowledge that you are a beloved son or daughter, if the men can be brides of Christ, we can be sons. Come on, let's don't get hung up on that part. But when we operate that we are the sons of God with Jesus as our elder brother, that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, when your mentality begins to shift and you know that you belong, that you're accepted, that you're celebrated. See, sons are those who are able to multiply and spread out like a fruitful vine. See, those that are not sons will come and go. They don't get settled. And for many, we've had an orphan spirit. We've had that wandering. We've not felt like we belonged. And it could be from generational curses. It can be that we just haven't had it presented to us that God accepts us as a son or a daughter. He loves us unconditionally. That's hard for a lot of us to understand. Which is going to lead me to Colossians 3. And I'm going to start in verse 9. Colossians 1, starting in verse 9. Holy Spirit gave me this when I was away in Texas last week. And it has wrecked my world. This is out of the Passion Translation. Since we first heard about you, we've kept you always in our prayers that you would receive, listen to this, the perfect knowledge of God's pleasure over your lives. The perfect knowledge of God's pleasure over your lives. Some of the older translations would be that you would know the will of God. Now, a lot of times, I'm stopping right here because I want you to consider this. A lot of times when we think about knowing the will of God, how many of you are thinking about what He wants me to do? If you know the will of God, then you know what He wants to do. And how many of you have spent hours, if not days, weeks, months, and years going, God, I don't know what your will for my life is. Here's the will of God. Enjoy my pleasure. Here is the will of God for you. Perfectly know my pleasure over you. Perfectly know my pleasure over you. Now I'm going to ask a dangerous question. How many of you feel a recoiling in your spirit when I say that? I love it, honesty. I'll say more about that in a minute. I just want you to let that settle in on you. This is the Word of God. That you would know the perfect knowledge of God's pleasure over your life. You see, God's pleasure is not measured on what you do. It's measured on who you are because of the blood of Jesus. If you could earn His pleasure, then you're adding something to the cross. If you have to do something to gain the Father's pleasure, then you're having to add to what Jesus already did. Religion has had us adding and jumping through all kinds of hoops just to try to get the Father's pleasure. And He says, I'm delighted in you. I look at you not because of what you've done or how bad you've failed. I look at you through the blood of Jesus and I say, ah, there's my son, there's my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. It's not by what we do. And it goes on. Receive the perfect knowledge of God's pleasure over your lives. And I love this. Making you reservoirs. How many of you want to be a reservoir? Of every kind of wisdom and spiritual understanding. Do you need wisdom and spiritual understanding? Do you need it for your life, for your home, for your business? Delight yourself in the pleasure of God and you become a reservoir. Hello. Become a reservoir by knowing the pleasure. We pray that you would walk in the ways of true righteousness, pleasing God in every good thing you do. So here, He's just said you've got it. Now He says, now be pleasing. Does that confuse anybody else? But here's the deal. It's not really. When you know the pleasure of God, you're going to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him because you want to. You just want to. You want to walk in His ways. Holy Spirit on the inside of you will guide you in the way to go. You won't be trying to figure it out. You're just going to follow Holy Spirit. Those that are mature sons are led by the Spirit. Because you're going to please God in the good that you do. You're going to please Him because it's going to be a natural overflow of your life knowing His pleasure. Then it says, then you'll become fruit-bearing branches, yielding to His life and maturing in the rich experience of knowing God in His fullness. The more you know Him, the more you'll be like Him. The more you know Him, the more you know His pleasure, the more you will abide in Him. That's a picture of being in the house with Him, isn't it? And when you abide with Him and He abides in you, what happens? Natural fruit production. You're not having to work at it. It's a natural. When a branch is connected to a vine, what does a branch do? Bears fruit. When a branch is cut off, it doesn't. But the way to be connected, the way to abide, the way to stay is to know, God says, my pleasure is all over you. I delight in you. I accept you. I embrace you. In verse 11, and we pray that you would be energized with all His explosive power from the realm of His magnificent glory, filling you with great hope. How many of you need to be energized? I got up this morning, thanks to my dog, way before I wanted to get up. He was downstairs just meow, 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 whimpering and all this kind of crap. And I'm like, what in the world? Normally, she's at the side of the bed, and if she needs to go out, she tells me, and we go. But she's downstairs whimpering. Then she didn't need anything. I think she just wanted company. Well, at that point, it woke me up. I needed to be energized. I needed a fresh boost of energy. Worship helps. Being in His glory. Energized with explosive power from the realm of magnificent glory. When you feel drained and needing energy, get into His presence. Get into the place of glory. Get into the place of being saturated with His magnificent glory and watch the energy bubble up on the inside because it's His life in you. and he will fill you with great hope. Our world needs great hope right now. There is despair, there's hopelessness, there's hope deferred. But see, we should be the people that carry the glory and hope so that we always are ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. To be able to answer in season and out of season of the great hope that comes in Christ. Share your story with people. Tell them what Jesus is doing for you. Share your journey. That means sometimes you're going to have to share some stuff that's not comfortable. Because people don't want to know that you're floating through life and you don't have any problems, because they're going to look at you and go, what happened to you? Why do I get all the problems and you don't have any? Well, that's just a facade that's not real. Because every one of us has something that we walk through. If you're not walking through something right now, you have. And if you're not right now, you will. Now, that's not to put you in a downward, oh no, I've got something back. No, it is press into the glory of God. Press in. Verse 12, your hearts can soar with joyful gratitude when you think of how God made you worthy. See, you can't make yourself worthy. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how many good deeds you do. None of that matters. Even your obedience doesn't really make you worthy. The blood of Jesus makes you worthy. And out of the blood of Jesus, you're obedient. Your love of Jesus, you're obedient. But if you're doing obedience to be found worthy, it's misplaced. Because that's back on you. And it's not about you. It's not about me. It's His grace that enables us to be worthy. He has made us worthy to receive the glorious inheritance freely given to us by living in the light. He has rescued us completely from the tyrannical rule of darkness. Now let me just talk to you about tyrannical rule of darkness for a minute. We are living in the tyrannical rule of darkness in our nation right now. But this word says He's rescued us completely from it. So where are you living? Come on, where are you living? If the tyrannical rule of darkness is ruling over you, you changed addresses in a direction you're not supposed to change addresses. You have stepped out of light and stepped into darkness. Now, do I recognize a tyrannical rule in our nation? Absolutely. We've got absolute tyranny from the highest office down. But do you know what? The grace of God enables us to not let it bring us into darkness. We have to be so saturated and living in the light of God that when gross darkness is all around us, according to Isaiah 60, that the glory and the light of God has risen upon us. So when the mist of gross darkness, get into the glory and let your face shine. Let the glory be so upon you that when you walk into that dark place, they go, light just came in. The darkness can't operate here. We should walk into places and darkness can't operate around us. God's calling us to another level of living in glory. He's translated us into the kingdom realm of His beloved Son. We don't live under this tyrannical rule. We live above it. We have to keep ourselves in the love of God. We have to keep ourselves in the spirit. If you go into the soul and into the flesh, you're going to find yourself being tossed by the tyrannical rule. If you listen to the news, it will suck you down. So for every minute of the news that you watch, spend at least double in the presence of God. It will give you an immunity. You need immunity from the news so that you can understand what's going on without being impacted by it. But if you go into watching and reading all that stuff without the presence of God, it will go, and you'll find yourself with the shadow of darkness coming over you. Dispel it with the blood of Jesus. Verse 14, for in the Son all of our sins are canceled. Say, my sins are canceled. And we have the release of redemption. I love that phrase. Release of redemption through his very blood. If you're struggling in any area of your life, take that verse and over your area of struggle, say, the word of God says that sin's canceled. And I have the full release of redemption, and I am applying the full release of redemption against that thing. Because we all have things from our historical family line that tries to come up and grab us. We have stuff from our own history. When that stuff comes up, don't go into this whole thing of you're condemned and you're failed and you're... No. The Word of God says, my sins are canceled. And I have the full release of redemption through the blood of Jesus. Apply it. Appropriate it. Rise up above the condemnation and the accusation. The enemy will always come to accuse and condemn. That is not the voice of the Father who says, I'm pleased with you. I want us to know the good pleasure, the perfect knowledge of the pleasure of the Father. I'm going to read a prophetic word. Parts of it that I got last Saturday and Sunday. And it's all on this. And I want you to receive it. And let this word have its work in you. And this is how I heard the Father say it. Many have experienced so much displeasure of other people in their lives that you struggle to receive and embrace my pleasure over you. If that's you, say, God, that's me. And then the Father says, I am well pleased with you. And even where there are areas for you to grow, mature, and be refined in my pleasure, my pleasure never wanes. As long as you stay in simple faith in Christ as your Redeemer, Savior, Healer, Deliverer, the only one you need for life. It is my pleasure that brings forth blessings, favor, abundance of life, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It is my pleasure that brings forth the affirmations of man. It is my pleasure that grants you access to realms of revelation that are yet to be untapped. You want those? It's his pleasure. And then he said, give me those wounded places that have been shaped by the displeasure of others. I'm just going to step out of the word for a minute. We've all been shaped by the displeasure of others. We've had people that, from the time we were little, in fact, a lot of parenting over the years has been through a motivation of displeasure. I'll show you my displeasure, you won't do it again. That's not God. But we were all trained that way. I say that pretty much. Some of you may have been blessed not to be, but most of us were. And I don't fault that. I don't release that as a condemnation over my parents or yours or anybody else's. We didn't know. And what does the Word of God say? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And religion had taught us that the way you train somebody is withhold pleasure, withhold love, shun. But that's not God. But we have wounded places that have been shaped by displeasure of others. God continued to say, he said, my blood and testimony over you overtakes everything else. It is the highest sound over your life, and it drowns the sounds of every other voice. That's a hallelujah moment. The pleasure of God drowns the sounds of every other voice. My pleasure grants you access to the favor and revelation needed to fulfill each day's assignments and challenges and the ultimate fulfillment of all I have purposed for your life. Here's what the Lord said to me over this part. When he said that, I went, wow. He said, when I spoke out of heaven at Jesus' baptism, I said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. My pleasure released over him, gave him access to everything he needed to fulfill his purpose on the earth. It was God's pleasure. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That's pleasure, folks. I had never seen it that way. But when his pleasure rests upon us, we can do what seems impossible. God's pleasure was resting upon me when I wrote this book. Wrote it quickly once I got to it. Once I got over the trying to do it in many ways, and God said, no, now's the time. And when he said, you'll have it done by the beginning of August, it was. But it was his pleasure because I quit fretting over it. Come on, I'm giving somebody a lesson. I quit fretting over it and just entered into his pleasure. Knowing my pleasure secures you in the place of abiding where the fullness of my sevenfold spirit flows freely. The spirit of the Lord, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord to delight in obeying the Lord. That's what God has for us in his pleasure. My pleasure empowers you to do my bidding without fear of failure that brings displeasure. Do you know the fear of failure will stagnate you and freeze you and hold you captive? Fear of failure will keep you from being a risk taker. God wants to deliver us from the fear of failure, and his pleasure is the pathway of being delivered. My pleasure rests upon you and is secure. I never shun, never reject, never punish from a place of displeasure. My disciplines come from and only come from a place of total love and pleasure that you are my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. Discipline out of pleasure because he loves us so much is far different than discipline that is out of anger or a sense of rejection. God never rejects. And he's teaching us how to even discipline without rejection. Now, sometimes in that process, there can be no rejection on the part of the person doing the disciplining, but the rejection on the person being corrected can receive it as rejection because of what's in them. And that's where we have to grow up. And we all have to learn that there's no rejection in discipline. There's no displeasure. In fact, you only discipline those that you love. God only disciplines us because he loves us. To not discipline is to say, you can just go your own way. It's okay. Whatever. Okay, sarah, sarah. Whatever will be, will be. That's not the way God does it. My pleasure opens up the way to depths of intimacy where secrets are shared, dreams are shared, and pursued together. Honor is demonstrated, love is realized, and purpose is manifested. Receive my good pleasure resting upon you, and walk with me into new realms of wisdom and revelation. I want you to receive that. Would you stand? Just want you to put your hands out in front of you. Be in a receiving posture. Just say, Father, I confess that I have often operated with a, I don't want to say this, out of displeasure, out of the woundings of displeasure. But today, I receive your pleasure. I receive the fullness of your pleasure. And I hear you say, my son, my daughter, in you, I am well pleased. That's what he's saying to you. He's well pleased. And Father, I choose in your pleasure to walk in new realms of wisdom and revelation, knowledge, might, counsel, and the fear of the Lord to do your bidding. I receive everything that I need in Christ to be and to do according to your good pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Walk in the pleasure of your Father. It is secured around you. Wear it, walk in it, grow in it. And may you be the bright and shining ones that dispel darkness everywhere you go. I bless you, love you all, and we will be back Tuesday night and, of course, next Sunday. Love y'all.
Thank you for listening to the City Gate Atlanta teaching. We hope you were encouraged, exhorted, and equipped. For more information about City Gate Atlanta, our resources, or upcoming conferences and events, go to citygateatlanta.org.